Well, hey, good evening. How are we doing? Hey, it's good to see you. If this is our first time together, my name's Timothy Atik, and I'm one of the teaching pastors at Watermark. I don't know what I've been doing for the last year and a half, because the fact that this is my first time at Gather, I just realized that I've been missing out on something special here at the church. So this is amazing. Like, this is so encouraging. I loved getting to stand back there and worship with you. I pulled into the parking lot expecting to just pull into a space, and I was like, I'm going to be in the garage. Like, I did not plan for this. I did not dress for this. Like, is there a shuttle? And I realized, like, I've never been to the church on a Wednesday night like this. This is what is happening. This is incredible. So it's good to see you. It's great just to get to spend an evening with you guys. Prior to moving to Dallas back at the beginning of 2022, I was leading ministry in College Station called Breakaway Ministries. And the way that that came about was we were living in Waco. This was back in 2016. And I was in College Station. I was speaking at Breakaway, which was a Bible study on A&M's campus. Yeah. Yes. Stay strong. It's good to see you. And after I spoke, the next day, the guy who was the director at Breakaway at the time is a guy named Ben Stewart. Some of y'all might have heard of him. Ben is he's an amazing pastor now in Washington, D.C. We sat down at breakfast, and he said, hey, I'm leaving Breakaway, and I want you to become the next director. And that was one of the sweetest moments up to that point in my life in ministry. Because Breakaway was such a special part of my college experience. So to get to go back and lead a ministry that had shaped my life, it was surreal. So that moment with Ben was such a special moment. But following that, Ben was a part of a really sweet moment. And then he was a part of, without really realizing it, a bunch of difficult moments. Because everyone loves to tell me how amazing they think Ben Stewart is. Like, I actually think part of my job description is fielding compliments for Ben Stewart. And Ben and I have talked about it. We have joked about it. We have laughed about it. But I'm amazed at what people like to tell me about Ben Stewart. So I remember I was someplace and this guy came up to me. He's like, hey, nobody speaks to me like Ben Stewart. Those are his exact words. He was like, you're good too, but nobody speaks to me like Ben Stewart. I was like, great, man. I think Ben's awesome. And then I was speaking at Clemson University. I had traveled all day to get to Clemson. Like, it was a crazy experience just getting there. And after I spoke, I sat down, and I was sitting in this chair, and this girl, college girl, comes up to me. She leans down. She was like, Texas A&M University? I was like, yeah. She was like, Ben Stewart? I was like, sure. She was like, what do you think about him? I was like, I think he's awesome. She's like, I think he's great. It's like, awesome. I will let him know. And then a couple years ago, I was speaking at this family camp, and we showed up. And within the first 2 hours of me being there, three different people talked to me about how great they thought Ben Stewart was. And then a couple days into the camp that I was speaking at, out of the blue, I got a text message from a childhood friend that I don't keep in contact with that much. And he texted me to tell me this. This was his text to me. He said this, me to Aggie camp counselor staying at my house. So this is what he said to the camp counselors. Hey, do you know that Tim Atik guy? Yeah, he's pretty good, but Ben Stewart was better. Like, that's, I'm like, what is happening right now? And so I tell you that because what I want to talk about tonight, it's going to feel like a very narrow topic, but I feel like it is something every person in this room and every person at this church and honestly every person in this world has to deal with. Like, how do we deal with other people's success? It doesn't matter how successful you are. I have no doubt that this room is full of wildly successful people. But it doesn't matter how successful you are, you will have to deal with other people's success. Just like I have to deal with the success of Ben Stewart on a regular basis. And I love Ben. He's a very close friend. But I want you to think about that. Like, do you know those people at your... Are there those people in your life that everything just goes right for them all the time? Like that person at work, and it always works out for them. They've got this magnetic personality, so everyone loves them. They always get the promotion. They always get the raise. They always close the deals. Everybody loves them, and it always just goes well for them all the time. Or there is that friend that got married at the perfect age, and so they have the perfect marriage, and they have the perfect house with the perfect kids, and everything is just always perfect, and nothing bad ever happens to them. It always just goes well. Or there's the person who's in the perfect shape with the perfect body, and they are just the classic success story. Some of y'all are like, I think you're describing me right now, and if that's you, hey, congratulations. Way to go. You have made it. But those, you drive me crazy if you are that person. It's so easy for it to drive you crazy when all you see is someone else's success. And it's just something that we all have to navigate in life. And so what I want to do is I want to turn to a story in the Old Testament. It's a story that I've grown to love. And it is a story about a couple of people who are having to respond to someone else's success. And we see two different people respond to others' success in two very different ways. And so I just want to show you what your options are tonight. And so the options before us tonight, when it comes to dealing with other people's successes, you really have three options that we're going to see in the story. The three options are comparison, rejection, or celebration. Okay, comparison, rejection, or celebration. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to join me tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're looking at a story in the life of David. If you're new to the Bible, if you're not very familiar with it, the primary characters in the story that we're looking at are David, Saul, and Jonathan. So Saul was first ever king of the nation of Israel. He was a mediocre king. We know that because God told him he was a mediocre king. And God told him because he was a mediocre king, God was going to replace him with a better king. That king ended up being David, who was the second king of Israel, ended up being the best king of the nation of Israel. And David is one of the most compelling stories in the Bible, next to Jesus Christ. And then you have Jonathan in the story, and Jonathan is actually the son of Saul. And Jonathan and David are actually really close friends. The place that we are picking up this story is right after David conquers Goliath. So what's important to understand about that story is Saul is the guy who shows up to war against the Philistines, and this giant Goliath comes out, and what's Saul's response? He trembles in fear. And then David shows up, and he sees Goliath, and instead of trembling in fear, he moves forward in faith, and he drops this giant, and then we get the story that we're looking at tonight in 1 Samuel 18. So we're really picking it up as David and Saul come home from battle. Here's what it says. I'm going to read you 16 verses, so buckle up. Here we go. Verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Verse 6. As they were coming home, that's coming home from the battle with the Philistines and Goliath. when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands, and what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. So, this section that we're looking at, the person who is having the great success is David. Where do I get that from? Well, we saw in verse 14, it said, "And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him." Verse 16, "All Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them." So this is a message about how do Jonathan and Saul, two people from the same family, they are related to another, it's a father and a son, both have a relationship with David, and both respond to David in two very different ways. And so I just want us to look and learn, because it will help us navigate how we deal with other people's success. The first person we're going to look at is Saul. Saul responded to David's success in two different ways. He first responded with comparison, and that comparison led to rejection. So what do I mean when I say comparison? When I'm talking about comparison right now, I am talking about ranking God's will for your life against others. I'm saying that you begin to look around and you evaluate what is God's will for my life compared to what God's will is for others' lives, and has God given me as good of a life as he has given to other people? So where do I get that from in the story? Well, I get it from verses 6 through 8. They're coming home, and these women come out from the town, and they're singing a song. And when Saul hears the song, verse 6 says, "And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, 'They've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day on." There's comparison. Now, there's two things that I want you to know about comparison. The first thing I want you to know is that comparison feeds on and as. No one's saying amen to that. It probably requires some explanation. So when I say that comparison feeds on and as, what I'm saying is that the thing that nourishes and fuels comparison is the need for either the factor or the as factor. What do I mean by that? I heard, I mean this. Let me explain it this way. When Saul and David are coming home, The text is really clear. Who do the women come out of the town and sing songs for? King Saul. It actually says in the text, it says that they came out singing and dancing to meet King Saul. So these women are singing for King Saul. They are playing the tambourine for King Saul. Men, let me ask you, when's the last time a woman played the tambourine for you? Never. Why? Because you're not important enough for a woman to play the tambourine for you. Saul was. They are actually writing songs for Saul. And yet, their lyrics are a little socially awkward. And they say, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, I want you to see, in their song, they are declaring that their king is a conquering king. right? He struck down his thousands. So in their song, they're declaring our king is great. He is a conquering king. The problem was that Saul didn't just want to be great. He wanted to be greater. And so I heard a pastor talk one time about our need for the factor, and he's right. Like, we want to be able to look around at the people around us, and we want to know that we are smart, funny, strong, pretty, skinny, wealthy, successful, than the people around us, right? Like, and you might hear that, and you might say, like, I don't feel that way. Like, I don't need to feel better than the people around us. So maybe for you, it's not the factor. Maybe it's the as factor, the need for the as factor. You need to look around and feel as smart or as funny or as successful. It's the or the as factor. And comparison feeds on these things because we're constantly looking at the people around us. But there's problems with both the and the as factor. What's the problem with needing the factor in your life? The problem is that while you will always have the factor over some people will always have the factor over you. And that can be really discouraging. What's the problem with needing the as factor in your life? The problem is that perception isn't reality. So when you're looking around at other people and you're like, you know what, if I could just be as successful as that person or as skinny as that person, the problem is that that person is looking at other people thinking, if I was just as funny as that person or as wealthy as that person, then you know what those people are doing? They're looking at other people. Perception is not reality. Like, perfection is an illusion. It's an illusion. If you don't believe me, just look at people's Christmas cards. Christmas cards are not reality. Everyone's smiling in that picture. But what was happening on either side of that button being pressed? I know in our family, we haven't taken Christmas pictures since 2017. There's a reason for that. Because when we take Christmas pictures, I'm like, stop tilting your head a weird way. Like, get up. Stop messing around with your brothers. Like, stop running away. It's just constant chaos. It's madness. And that's just that nobody's life is perfect. So it's just good to realize comparison feeds on and as. And the other thing to remember is that comparison has terrible side effects. You know those drug commercials that it's like they got like really inspirational music and people are like having a cookout in their backyard or like wrestling their dog or sitting on a beach in a bathtub next to their significant other who's also in a bathtub. And it's like, where'd those bathtubs come from? You ever thought about that? It's like, did y'all bring those? Did you just find them and choose to get into them? Like, that's weird. Anyway, there's always that soft, soothing voice at the end of the commercial that tells you the side effects. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, talk to your doctor before trying this medicine. It can cause nausea, diarrhea, vomiting, demon possession, or even death. It's like, wow, I don't know if I want to take this. The comparison, what I want to do is I want to be that soft, soothing voice for you tonight just to tell you, like, comparison has terrible side effects. The reason I say that is because look at Saul's life. Verse 8, Saul was very angry. Verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day on. So he's paranoid. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David. And if you were to go and read the rest of Saul's life, how did it play out? He spent the rest of his life trying to kill David. He lost the respect of his son, his daughter, and even his men. And in the end, Saul committed suicide. So I just need you to know, like, comparison has terrible side effects. Competition, pride, envy, anxiety, exhaustion, dishonesty, all of these can be symptoms of comparison. I think it's just good for us to remember, why do we compare ourselves to others? No matter how many good things you have going for you, why will you compare yourself to other people? It's because we are trying to figure out our value. Like that, I mean, Leon Festinger, back in the 1950s, he popularized the social comparison theory, which just is, it's the reality that we determine our own social and personal worth based on how we stack up against others. Comparison only dies at the foot of the cross of Christ. Because on the cross, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, not only was he displaying his infinite worth and value on the cross, and his ability and his alone to be able to satisfy the wrath of God for a broken humanity. But on that cross, do you know what he was doing? He was actually giving us our value. 1 Corinthians 6 says that we were bought with a price. So Jesus took us who were deserving of nothing and he gave us everything. He gave us value. We don't earn our value. Instead, God has chosen to value us at the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's what you're worth. That's a value that doesn't change. God has determined, he has placed a price on you. What are you worth? He has decided to deem you worth the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And yet we will look to comparison, we will look to other people to determine our value, and it is extremely toxic. So the first way you can respond to other people's success is you can compare. That's the first option, is comparison. The second option is rejection, okay? So if comparison is ranking God's will for your life against others, do you know what rejection is? Rejection is saying no to God's will for your life and others. That's what rejection is. It is looking at the life God has given you and saying, no, thank you. I don't agree, and I don't want it. Or it's looking at other people's lives and God's will for other people's lives and saying, I don't want that for them. That's rejection. So Saul's comparison actually turned into rejection. Where do I get that from? Look in the text. Look at what it says in verse 8. Just right there at the end of verse 8 in chapter 18. Saul says, what more can he have but the kingdom? The reason that that's important is because God has already told Saul that he is going to replace him. He's already told Saul, you're a mediocre king. You have not responded with complete faith. I am going to replace you with a better king. So Saul knows that God's will is to replace him. And yet he sees David and he's like, what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul is beginning to realize, I think that this is my replacement. And so what does Saul try and do? He tries to reject God's will. Verse 11, Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. And then verse 13, what does it say? It says, Saul removed David from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. That might sound like Saul gave him a promotion. That's not a promotion. The thinking here is Saul is thinking, you know what? David might have had success one time conquering a giant, but let's see how he does as a leader, where he has to organize 1,000 people. And hopefully that won't go well for him, and people will reject his leadership. And the best case scenario is that he would go to battle and he would die in battle. So this is Saul rejecting God's will. He doesn't want God's will for his life, and he doesn't want God's will for David's life. God's will is for David to fade in and Saul to fade out, and Saul is saying no. Now, of the three options, comparison, rejection, celebration, this might be the one that you're like, this is the one I struggle with least. But what does rejection of God's will look like in our lives? Well, I think that there's at least two ways that I want to identify. One is resentment. Resentment. You resent other people's successes because you believe that their success makes you a failure. And you resent God for not giving you more of what others have. So you look at their house, their Tesla, their extravagant vacations. You look at their family, their job title, everything that they have going for them, and you think that their success makes you a failure, and so it drives resentment in you towards them. They are in some way your frenemy. Or you resent God for not giving you more of what they have. That's the first way that I think rejection can play out. And then I think that the second way that we can struggle with rejection is in unhealthy gratification. What I mean by that is that we inwardly celebrate people's failures because it makes us feel more like a success. So if someone loses their job, and we kind of feel good about that, or someone's engagement falls through, and it kind of makes us feel better. Or if someone, gets injured, and then they kind of gain some weight because they can't exercise, and part of us looks at that, and we're like, we're kind of glad about that. That is rejection. That is us saying, I reject your will for their life, and I reject your will for my life. Jesus has to be our example. Jesus didn't feel gratification toward our failures. What did he feel? He felt compassion, which moved him to leave heaven and come to earth for us. So you have two options, comparison, rejection, and now you have a third option. The third option is celebration. Celebration is a resounding yes to God's will for your life and others. It's a resounding yes. It is, God, I say yes to your will for my life. I say yes to your will for other people's lives. Who do we see this in the story? We see it in Jonathan. Jonathan was the eldest son to Saul. So what does that mean, that he was an eldest son? It means that he was the next in line for the throne. Like, he was the one who was the rightful heir of the throne of Israel. And yet, what do we see him doing? We see him celebrating God's will for David's life. I don't know if you saw it, but what does Jonathan do? Jonathan actually gives David his armor and his sword. So I want you to think about it. The fact that he is giving him his armor and his sword, it was a sign. These were items of royalty. This was armor that belonged in the king's house. And for him to give David these things, it's as if Jonathan is saying, you be king. Like, I support you in taking the position that was rightfully mine. And he's committed to David reaching his fullest potential, and he resources him to do it. He's basically saying, you be king, you reign instead. And so as I have processed Jonathan's relationship with David, there's three things that I take away from it in terms of celebration that I want to share with you. The first is this. Instead of seeing people for their success, we should see them for their stewardship. Instead of seeing people for their success, we should see them for their stewardship. David was called by God to steward the throne of Israel. So instead of resenting David, he supported him. Everything someone has been given to them by God. The job that they have, the money that they have, the relationships that they have. Everything they have has been given to them by God to steward. And one day they will stand before God and give an account to God for what they did with the possessions and the relationships God gave them. So I think about Ben Stewart, who I told you about earlier. God has given Ben a very important gift to steward. Like, he's in my opinion, Ben is one of the best communicators in the nation. And I love that God has put Ben in our nation's capital because he has a way of speaking that is so strategic and so winsome, especially for people who are in the highest positions of leadership in our country. But that is a stewardship that God has given to Ben. So the best thing I can do is pray for him. Because one day he will give an account to God for how he stewarded the responsibilities and the relationships that God gave him. And here's the reality. God has given me certain gifts and a brain and a body and role and responsibility and relationships that I will give an account to him for one day. Like, my responsibility is to steward what he has given to me. Your responsibility is to steward what he has given to you. So if you spend your whole life looking at other people, wishing that you were a little bit more like them and a little bit less like you, you know what you're going to do? You're going to miss doing what you were made to do. And so your responsibility is to do what God has called you to do and to steward what he has given you to steward. So instead of seeing people for their success, see them for their stewardship. The second thing regarding celebration, or what I learned from Jonathan, is this: the death of who you are supposed to be is often the birth of who you were made to be. Let me explain what I'm saying. The death of who you were supposed to be is often the birth of who you were made to be. I don't know when it was for Jonathan. I don't know if it was when he gave David his armor or sometime later, but at some point, Jonathan let the dream of becoming king die. He let it die. That was who he was supposed to be. And according to tradition, that's who his dad wanted him to be. That's who he was supposed to be. And yet God's plans were for Jonathan to be David's greatest support. And so I just want to encourage you, who has this world told you you're supposed to be? Or who have you told yourself you are supposed to be? You're supposed to be the CEO or the president of something, and you're supposed to be rich with multiple houses and the different cars and all of the different luxuries of life. You're supposed to have this many kids. You're supposed to do all these certain things in order to truly be successful. That's who you're supposed to be. And I just want to tell you, you know, for me in my own journey, when I took over that role at Breakaway back in 2016, you know what I believed? I believed, because of who had gone before me, I believed that I was supposed to be one of the wisest, most strategic, most godly, most creative, most intelligent, most interesting, most captivating leaders, authors, communicators, and pastors in the nation. That's who I believed I was supposed to be and had to be. And it was exhausting. And one of the most freeing things was to realize who God made me to be. Like, he made me to be Timothy Atik. Like, my responsibility isn't to be anyone else or to fill anyone's shoes or to do anything other than steward what God has given me to steward. And so I tell you that just to say, you know what? The death of who you're supposed to be is often the birth of who you were made to be. And I don't know what that is for you. Only you will know. And that comes through daily surrender to the Lord. And then the third thing that I learned looking at Jonathan is this: others don't have to lose in order for you to win. Like, others don't have to lose in order for you to win. Jonathan actually still won. He didn't become king. But you know what? When pastors all over this world want to teach their congregations on friendship, do you know where most of them turn? 1 Samuel 18. Like, Jonathan is the epitome of friendship. And so it just teaches me something important. Like, there's plenty of room in the kingdom of God for you to be a success in the eyes of God. Like, you might not be a success in the eyes of people. Some of you will be wild success in the eyes of people. But there is plenty of room for you to live a significant life in the eyes of God. The reason I say that is because remember what God celebrates. Well done, good and what? Famous servant. Well done, good and wealthy servant. Yeah. No. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what he celebrates. Like, you have the opportunity to be faithful, to steward what God has given you, just like I have an opportunity to be faithful to steward what God has given me to steward. Are you being faithful to steward the mind, the body, the job, the relationship status that God has given you to steward right now? And so let me just encourage you. Before you leave tonight, here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to sit with the Lord and just ask him to reveal to you any relationships in your life where you've given yourself over to comparison or rejection. And whatever those relationships might be, I want to encourage you to ask him for his forgiveness and to thank him for the value that Christ's cross gives to you. Thank him for how he made you. Thank him for the plans he has for you. And then when you get home tonight, here's what I want to challenge you to do. When you get home, I want to encourage you to make a list of 5 relationships in which you are prone toward comparison or rejection and assign each one of those people to a day of your week, Monday through Friday. And then for the next 5 days, I want to encourage you to take one person each day, pray for that person, pray God's blessing in their lives, and then shoot them a text of encouragement, just celebrating how God has wired them and how God is using them. And then I'll close just by pointing you to Jesus, that the good news is that Jesus is truly the greater David. When you think about David, David rose to fame just as Jesus rose to fame. Saul sought to thwart God's will in David's life, just like the Pharisees and Sadducees sought to thwart God's will in Jesus's life. Saul tried to put David to death. Roman soldiers actually put Jesus to death. But just as David went out and came in before Saul victorious, Jesus Christ went out from heaven. He came to earth and he went back to heaven victorious as a conquering king, because he went to the cross for you and me and conquered Satan, sin, and death on our behalf. He is the one who endured the wrath of God for your sin and my sin. He is the one and only one who can make a way for imperfect people into an eternal relationship with a perfect God. And so I don't want to assume that everyone here has done business with the Lord. And so I just want to tell you that you only have 2 choices when it comes to Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're either going to respond to him like Saul, or you're going to respond to him like Jonathan. You're either going to respond to him like Jonathan, and you are going to realize that the throne is not yours. The throne of your life is not yours. Like, for you to insist on ruling and reigning in your own life, that is a mirage of life. Because either Jesus will be the king of your life or Satan and sin will be the ruler of your life. But you ruling, it's not an option. Jesus, or Jonathan, stripped himself of the throne because he realized it didn't belong to him anyway. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The right response to him is one of surrender. It's to say, you're the king and you can rule and reign in my life. Don't be like Saul, trying to cling to a throne that does not belong to you. May Jesus Christ rule and reign in each one of our hearts, because he is the Savior of the world and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so if you don't know him, I hope you put your trust in him tonight. And if you do know him, and anything I'm saying tonight resonates, especially in regards to comparison or rejection, this is just an opportunity just to invite more of his reign, just to say, Jesus, have your way in my life. I want to be one who celebrates the success of others. And when I cross into eternity, I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that we would be sensitive to whatever you're doing in our hearts right now. Lord, I thank you for the stewardship that you have given to each person in this room, that you are the one who has given us the brains and the bodies and the jobs, the relationships, the money that we have or don't have. Anything that we have or don't have, Lord God, anything we do have is a gift from you. You've given us to steward for your glory. And so, God, I pray that this would be a room full of people, and I pray that I would be a person that faithfully stewards what you've given me to steward. Lord, and where there is comparison or rejection in our lives, Lord, I pray that we would confess it, that we would receive your forgiveness, Lord. And I pray that you would just free us up tonight to be people who celebrate the success of others. And I pray that we would be an encouragement to others over the next week. We need you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's fun being with you guys tonight.